book of Hebrews describes a multitude of angels in heaven, so vast that it is impossible to count them. In Hebrews 12:22, we read, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Other translations of the Bible use terms like innumerable, ESV, myriads, CSB, and thousands upon thousands, NIV, to quantify this immense multitude of angels. This impressive image expands in the book of Revelation. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Revelation 5:11. Other versions of the Bible use myriads of myriads, ESV, and even millions, NLT, to express the number of angels in heaven. Angels are classified in various ways in the Bible. The cherubim and seraphim, for example, are described as winged angels. Cherubim. God created the cherubim, a group of celestial beings, and they are the first members of the angelic hierarchy to appear in the Bible. After the fall of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3 describes what happened in the Garden of Eden. After breaking God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were destined to reach out and eat from the tree of life, living forever. As a result, they were expelled from the earthly paradise. But what would prevent Adam from returning to the garden and disobeying God again? This verse contains the answer. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life," Genesis 3:24. We don't know Adam's reaction to witnessing these glorious cherubim for the first time in human history. Perhaps awe, fear, and wonder are all emotions that come to mind. Amazingly, the next appearance of the cherubim in the Bible involves the recovery of what was lost. Moses received specific and detailed instructions on how to make various articles that would be used in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat, where God promised to meet and communicate with Moses, were the first to be detailed. What did God intend to place above or on top of the Mercy Seat? He chose representations of golden cherubim. The intriguing description from God to Moses is as follows. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Exodus 25:10-22. What an awe-inspiring sight it must have been, the cherubim associated with God's very presence. According to these 2 sources in the Bible, it seems that the primary responsibility of the cherubim may be to declare the sinfulness of man and to protect God's presence from sinful men. Just as Adam longed to return to the Garden of Eden, the cherubim reminded him that he had broken God's law. The high priest of Israel was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies once a year to gaze upon the mercy seat. I am sure he felt on each occasion that he did not belong there in the holy presence of God, for he was a sinner. The cherubim are real and powerful beings. However, the cherubim in the Bible were often representations of heavenly things. In Ezekiel 10, the cherubim are described as having not only wings and hands, but also being full of eyes and surrounded by wheels within wheels. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels, were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Ezekiel 10:8-14. The prophet describes his vision, which foreshadows the destruction of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 9:3, the Lord descends from his throne above the cherubim to the threshold of the temple, and in Ezekiel 10:1, he returns to his throne above them. The cherubim are positioned on the south side of the sanctuary in the calm before the storm. They witness the beginning of the gradual withdrawal of God's glory from Jerusalem. As they are positioned facing the city, the fluttering of their wings heralds extremely significant events to come. The cherubim then prepare for departure. Though Ezekiel 10 is difficult to understand, one point stands out. The cherubim are associated with the splendor of God. This chapter, involving angelic beings, is one of the most enigmatic and evocative passages in the Bible concerning the greatness of God. They continually glorify God, the bright and morning star. The book of Isaiah 14 introduces us to a being known as Lucifer. Lucifer literally means light bearer in Latin. The word is translated as morning star in Hebrew. He was the cherub who covered the place where God's presence manifested. He was responsible for music and was a talented artist. He has much experience, but he made a great mistake at some point. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Ezekiel 28:14-16. The reason for Lucifer's rebellion is revealed. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Isaiah 14:12. Seraphim. The seraphim are another group of angels specifically identified. Seraphim is a Hebrew word meaning the burning ones. The seraphim are mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem during the second half of Israel's kingdom period and spoke on behalf of God to the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. He delivered a message of God's judgment, first and foremost, warning Israel's corrupt leaders that rebellion against their covenant with God would cost them dearly. God would use the great empires of Assyria and later Babylon to judge Jerusalem if they continued in idolatry and oppression of the poor. But this statement was accompanied by a message of hope. Isaiah's grand vision of God seated on his throne in the temple, surrounded by celestial beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy," made Isaiah immediately recognize how corrupt he and his people, Israel, were. He thought that God's holiness would destroy him, but that was not what happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me, Isaiah 6:1-8. The prophet immediately realized he had no right to be in God's holy presence, and confessed it. Then one of the seraphim took a live coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips to purge his iniquity and atone for his sin. Although they belong to different hierarchies and are shrouded in mystery in the Bible, the seraphim and cherubim share one characteristic. They never stop praising God. Angels and celestial beings are wonderful, but they pale in comparison to our heavenly Lamb, the Lord of glory, before whom all forces in heaven and earth bow in holy devotion and breathless worship. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth, Psalm 81. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, he sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved, Psalm 99:1. We can assume there were several seraphim, for Isaiah mentions each one, and one cried unto another. The seraphim's task in heaven is to sing praises to God's name and character. Angels perform different tasks in the Bible. Some angels are messengers of God, Daniel 4:13. Other angels are God's servants. Watcher angels are mentioned in the book of Daniel, Daniel 4:13. Angels are often described as military hosts of the heavenly armies. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them, Jeremiah 5:14. Other times angels are called sons of the mighty, Psalm 89:6, or sons of God, Job 2:1. Only three angels are identified by name in the Bible: Gabriel, Daniel 8:16, Michael the archangel, Daniel 10:13, and Lucifer the fallen angel, Isaiah 14:12. Gabriel is one of the most well-known biblical angels. In Hebrew, Gabriel means God's hero, the mighty one, or God is great. In the Bible, he is commonly referred to as Jehovah's messenger, or the Lord's messenger. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible never refers to him as an archangel. Gabriel's ministry. Gabriel is essentially God's merciful and promising messenger. He appears in the Bible four times, always bringing good news. However, Gabriel's revelations are crucial in the unfolding of God's plans, purposes, and verdicts. Daniel. We first see Gabriel in the Bible in Daniel 8:15-16. There he delivers God's vision for the end times. God entrusted him with the task of conveying a message from heaven's situation room that reveals God's plan for history. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision, Daniel 8:15-16. In Daniel 8:17, Gabriel says, So he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Gabriel, outlining the succession of earthly kingdoms, assured Daniel that history would culminate in the return of Christ, the Prince of Princes, Daniel 8:25, and conqueror of the king of fierce countenance, Daniel 8:23. Zacharias, Gabriel makes his first appearance in the New Testament in Luke 1. Because God ordained that a prophet should go before the Messiah, both to proclaim his coming and to prepare the hearts and minds of the people for him, the account of angelic involvement in Christ's life must begin even before we consider Mary and Joseph. In his wisdom and sovereignty, God decided that the birth of this prophet should be a miracle in itself. Zacharias was in the temple waiting upon the Lord, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, Luke 1:11. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." Luke 1:11-26. Zacharias, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth were chosen as the parents of the prophet. They had never had children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were beyond the years of childbearing. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Luke 1:6-7. Notice how this account is similar to the case of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Genesis 18:11, 12. As previously stated, God sent the angel Gabriel to Zacharias to inform him that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and that this son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist and Jesus were older, John prepared the people for Christ by pointing out their sins and calling them to repentance. When Christ was ready to begin his public ministry and John's task was complete, John said of Christ, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3:28, 30. Mary, whatever epic task Gabriel had completed earlier for the Lord, this one had to be the most epic of all. He was sent to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What a wonderful message Gabriel had for that young woman. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Luke 1:31-32. This angel was honored with such responsibility by God because the birth of Christ would be a unique event, a new life generated outside the regular human process in a virgin without the intervention of a man. The angelic involvement in his life began long before he was born. Surely, the young woman who would carry the Son of God needed to be informed in advance. She needed to be prepared for an event that would be impossible without God's assistance. Moreover, even though the occurrence was the work of the Holy Spirit, the young woman would be mocked and abused by those in her family and community who did not believe in the miraculous nature of the conception. Indeed, according to Mosaic law, fornication, which would be the only normal way for an unmarried woman to become pregnant, was punishable by death. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20:10. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Luke 1:34-38. Mary was perplexed when Gabriel gave her the news. However, Gabriel explained that it would be God's own power that would accomplish this. Note Mary's reaction to the news. Be it unto me according to thy word. Luke 1:38. When Mary was found to be pregnant with the Son of God, Joseph, her betrothed, wanted to hide her to protect her from public humiliation. Certainly, Mary had told him about the pregnancy, but it was clear that he was having difficulty accepting it. Then, an angel was sent to reassure Joseph about Mary's divine and miraculous pregnancy and encourage him to accept her as his wife. Joseph submitted, providing yet another example of gracious obedience to God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:18-23. This divine declaration by Gabriel serves as the Magna Carta of the Incarnation and the cornerstone of the world to come. In all time, God made himself flesh to redeem us. Angel Michael. Michael is probably the most well-known angelic being in the Bible, alongside Gabriel. We already know that Michael is an archangel, but what does that mean? What has he done? What are his responsibilities? And how does he fit into God's heavenly army? The prophet Daniel introduces us to Michael. Daniel had been fasting and praying for 3 weeks when an angel appeared to him. On the first day, however, the angel was hindered by a figure known as the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia, who blocked him for 21 days, the entire time that Daniel fasted and prayed. This was clearly a powerful demon sent to Persia to represent the devil's kingdom and oppose God's. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Daniel 10:1-20. In Daniel 10, the prophet fasts, humbling himself before God and praying for discernment about the future of the Jews. After 21 days, an angel appears to him and explains the delay. The prince of Persia had hindered him the entire time, and Michael could not continue his journey to Daniel until he relieved the angel. The angel stays with Daniel long enough to predict future events for the Jews, but then he must return to fight against the prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece will soon join the battle as well. Against these forces, only Michael stands with this angel, because we see Michael in connection with some form of spiritual warfare. Every time we see him, it may be appropriate to call him a general. Michael is the only one the Bible calls an archangel. Michael's title is revealed in Jude 9. The Greek word for archangel, archangelos, means chief angel or chief messenger. Although the term archangel is not used in the Bible to describe Gabriel, another angel refers to him as one of the chief princes. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Jude 9. Michael is referred to as one of the chief princes in the phrase one of the first princes. However, if there are other archangels, their identities are not revealed in the Bible. Michael is the guardian of Israel. In Daniel's final vision, an angel describes how the last days of the Jews will unfold. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12:1. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Daniel 10:21. The Bible does not specify what it means to stand guard, but it is very clear that Michael has special responsibilities toward Israel. In his role as a warrior, Michael has a particular responsibility toward Israel. In Daniel 10:21 and 12:01, he is said to be the prince of that nation. As we read ancient and modern history, I believe we see the hand of Michael defending Israel. Michael directly opposes Satan. In addition to the Old Testament references, Michael is mentioned in the New Testament as well. The 9th verse of the small book of Jude specifically refers to Michael as an archangel and recounts his battle with Lucifer over the body of Moses. Michael triumphed thanks to the Lord's assistance. According to Jude, Michael did not dare to pronounce a slanderous judgment. The Greek word for slanderous is often translated as blasphemy or slander against the devil. What he says is interesting enough to deserve its own fact. Michael speaks only 4 words in the Bible, in other words, 3 Greek words that are often translated into 4 English words. In Jude 9, Michael rebuked Satan by saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael is the military commander of some angels. In John's revelation, he sees a great war in heaven between Michael and his angels, and the dragon, Satan, and his angels. However, the devil and his forces are too weak to remain in heaven, so they are all cast to the earth. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Revelation 12:7-11. Michael, the archangel, will shout as he accompanies Jesus in his second coming. He not only proclaims the incomparable and exciting news that Jesus Christ is returning, but he speaks the word of life to all those who have died in Christ and are awaiting resurrection. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Thessalonians 4:16. To protect Israel, the archangel Michael and his fellow angels will fight against the dragon and his demons. The angels' method of warfare will be similar to what they do on behalf of all believers today. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Of course they are. Just as Michael fought for Daniel against demons in the Old Testament era, angels fight for believers every day and will fight for Israel in the coming tribulation. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Daniel 10:13. Despite the devil's fury, he and his demons will not triumph. In fact, they no longer have a place in heaven. They will not ultimately thwart God's plan for Israel or his son's return. However, angelic beings are mentioned at least 273 times in 34 books of the Bible. Although we do not know exactly how many angels exist, we know from Scripture that an extremely large number of angels exist. Some Scripture passages describe angels as stars. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Job 38:7. "And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Daniel 8:10. They fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Judges 5:20. The idea of stars may give us our best clue as to how many angels exist. If angels are like the stars in the sky, they are too many to count. Moses says in Deuteronomy 33:2 that the Lord came to him from Sinai with myriads of saints or angels. How many are myriads? The primary definition of myriads as an adjective is countless or innumerable. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Psalm 68:17. Clearly, the writer struggles even to come close to estimating the number of existing angels. But as wonderful as angelic and heavenly beings are, they pale in comparison to our heavenly Lamb, the Lord of glory, before whom all powers in heaven and earth bow in holy worship and breathless adoration. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Psalm 81. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Psalm 99:1. The glory of God will not be denied, and every celestial being bears silent or vocal witness to the splendor of God. In the wilderness tabernacle, the designs representing the guardian cherubim were part of the mercy seat and were made of gold. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Exodus 25:18. God will always protect his people.